Lord who reigns above and keeps his court below. Praise the holy God of love and all his greatness show. Praise him for his noble deeds. Praise him for his matchless power. Him from whom all good proceeds, let earth and heaven adore.
We're singing number 25 on the second stanza.
Jesus reigns, let earth be glad, let distant shores rejoice. Heaven proclaim his righteousness, earth singeth every voice. Praise him every tuneful string, all the songs of heavenly art. All the powers of music bring the music of the heart. Him in whom they move and live, let every creature sing. Glory to their Maker, give and homage to their King. Praise his everlasting name, as in heaven on earth adored. Praise the Lord in every breath, let all the praise the Lord.
Good to have the Lewises back. Ryan, would you mind beginning our service word?
Dear Lord,
not do three. All right, let's go ahead and have a seat, and we'll turn to number 511, Only a Sinner. We need to have a good view of ourselves, an honest appraisal, but we're not just a sinner. We're saved by grace, and may we rejoice in that great truth. Number 511.
Gotten, but what I receive, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Saved by grace, only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me, happy my case. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
On that third stanza, as we come to the chorus, let's begin the chorus with a very quiet, only a sinner, saved by grace, and then we can all join in, only a sinner, and shout it from the rooftops, and we'll just kind of hold those notes out, all right? We'll see how it goes. On the third.
Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it what I embrace, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner,
saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. All right. I'm going to have to make an executive decision here. We have to sing a different song here that's on the... What? 341? All right, that sounds good. Very good. 341, if you heard that. Whosoever will. Oh, amen. The Lord wants anyone to come to Him. And the timing and the spirit of the songs have kind of coordinated here. And we get to sing out Whosoever Will. 341.
Whosoever heareth, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. Tis a loving Father calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. Tis a loving Father calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secured. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over Vernon Hill. Tis a loving Father calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may
right, I got to do this to you, men. It's time for you to grab a hymnal and come forward. All right, we got an opportunity for the men in our church as well as young teenagers. Come on up as well. Join us. It's a song of commitment to the Lord. We're going to sing out and make a statement of resolve to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I invite you to come up here. We'll, just like we practice. All right, good. Amen. 391. We won't get started till we're all set. 391. Yeah. All right. Blessing to hear these men make that commitment to the Lord. Amen. We need that. We need men who are willing to step out and say, I'm resolved. And yet that song is not about human resolve. It's about going to the Savior. And that really is the where our resolve has to be, that we cannot do this on our own. And we need the Lord Jesus' help. And so we run to Him every day. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 17. We are just covering in our series on Peter and preparing to look at the epistle that he has written. And we have looked at Peter's call to discipleship. And we've seen Peter stepping out by faith out of the boat in walking on the water. And we've seen Peter's confession of Christ. And these are high points in his life, and yet there's still some more yet to come. Very notable aspect. He's the most referred to disciple. And at every place, we found that Peter's mouth kind of gets in the way at times. When there was the call to discipleship, Peter's mouth protested about letting down the net. But he did obey. And then on walking on the water, we saw his willingness to request to come to Jesus on the water, and yet his fear of the waves comes in. And then with his confession, we saw that he was bold in confessing Christ as the Son of God, but then attempted to stop him from going to the cross. So at every place, we find Peter doing something extraordinary, something wonderful. And yet, we find every step of the way that there's a mixture in his life of self and of doubt, and we can relate to him in many ways. We've seen God do things in our lives, and yet we know how failing of creatures we really are. And so I hope that this study will continue to be an encouragement to us as we look towards this. And I want us to think about this. Peter, if he was here, and he was to tell us, and he wanted to convince somebody that this Bible, this book, this story about Jesus, what he had did, and he was there, he saw him, and he said, if I had to choose one thing to point to show you that this is true, this is authentic, I might have thought that he would have pointed to the resurrection. And no doubt maybe he might have, but in 2 Peter, he tells them that he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This was not a really well-crafted, made-up story. We're not just telling you spiritual truths that have no fact behind them. This really happened. And he says, when we were made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does have power. He is coming. We know he is. And how does he know? He says, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty when he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We might overlook the significance of the Transfiguration. But this event had a powerful impact upon the life of Peter. And as he looked back and he says he had seen the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus in that moment. So as we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, we're going to, in fact, 2 Peter talks about the Transfiguration, and then Mark and Matthew and Luke all speak of the Transfiguration as well. And so we're going to draw upon each one of those testimonies to learn some things about this amazing event and what took place there and how it impacted Peter's life. Before we get going, we'll go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your love and grace towards us that is renewed every day. Great is your faithfulness, new are your mercies. And so, Lord, we don't understand, we cannot comprehend such a giving and good God. But, Lord, we know that you are sitting upon a throne, and your throne is a throne of grace. And so we come to you, Lord, for the grace that we need to hear your word, to be impacted and changed, and to be made like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start here, and we'll kind of base everything off of Matthew, and we'll pull in Mark and Luke as needed. Starting in chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. We see in this that God had a special mission through the Lord Jesus for these 3 men. They were called the inner circle, is how we refer to them, because this was not the first time, nor would it be the last, in which Jesus would call away some of his disciples, and he would choose these 3 to see something of particular value. When there was the raising of the little girl, he had Peter, James, and John. And we know that they were in Gethsemane with him. And so there are aspects of which this shows that they had a special role of leadership in the disciples, but there's an aspect to which they were closer to Jesus. We could ask this element of saying, what You know, if I was a disciple in that day, if I was one of the 12, I would just be happy to be one of the 12, right? Or would we? Do we want to be a part of that inner circle? That is, now we're not necessarily like we think of James and John asking to sit on the right hand, and I'm not trying to stir in our hearts a desire for greatness and glory because we're in the special inner three, but would not you want to be a close friend of Jesus Christ? There's an aspect that it's speculated, and I tend to agree with this speculation, that these men were chosen specifically to be a part of the inner three because they had a special loyalty, a special devotion to Jesus Christ. That there was something about them that they were, we might say it in James language, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. We think about John. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a special relationship. Peter was clearly the spokesman and leader in every one of the lists of the disciples. He is rated right at the top. And James would go on to be a leader in the early church until he was killed. And when Herod wanted to kill someone, he got James and Peter. So there's an aspect they were leaders. They were prepared through this ministry. And it's interesting that he takes them up into a high mountain apart. This mountain idea is a place where Jesus would often resort to get alone, to pray in a high mountain. I think there's some places, and we think about, you go back to Israel's history, when they wanted to offer sacrifices, they went to the high places. Now, God told them not to build a bunch of places, but just to go to one, and that was Mount Zion. That itself was on a mountain. We believe from, I think it's Ezekiel or it's Isaiah, one of the passages describes the Garden of God, that the Garden of Eden was beside a mountain. And the Lord God lived up in the mountain and He came down to them to walk in the garden with them. And so it's a beautiful picture of I think it's in the fabric of mankind. From the very beginning of God's interaction with us, to draw close to God up to this aspect of the mountain. And not that you have to get on a mountain to be closer, but we talk about this in the figurative way, mountaintop experiences, where you have drawn closer to God. And that's what this inner circle was intended, Jesus Christ was intending for them to do. It's important to know and understand the background of what's going to take place here is because what they are going to see is the glory of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "There are some here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power." Matthew here tells us, if you jump back to verse 28 in chapter 16, it says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." All right, guys, we need to focus. All right, thank you. What's fascinating to me is you have these two things brought side by side. One is the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, and the other one is kingdom of God come in power. Clearly, Matthew and Mark are relating the very same information, the same truth, but using different words. And when you have the same truth given to us with different words, that is actually very powerful for us to understand. The kingdom of God coming in power is the Son of Man, the King, in all of His authority, coming in His authority as the King. And so ultimately what we're going to see here in the transfiguration is the glory of the King, His right to rule, and His power over the earth. In fact, when you go to Luke, it says that before this, it gives a little bit more to that. Verse 27, I can include that here in Matthew. If you're looking at Matthew 16, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father." Luke adds this element, "when He shall come in His own glory and in His Father." So, when you see the glory of Jesus Christ, that brilliance shining out, you are at the same time seeing the glory of Jesus and the glory of the Father. And that's what I think is really beautiful when you put these passages together. And this is the glory that we will experience in the kingdom of God forever and ever. All right, so Jesus had a mission. We don't find this clearly here in Matthew, but in Luke, it's very clear. It says that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. The transfiguration, and sometimes we think, and this is, I have to admit, this is my mindset, that Jesus brought him up into the mountain. They stood around Jesus and he said, "Look at me." And then he began to shine in all of his glory. We're going to find out from the details of Luke that's not at all what happened. The transfiguration took place while Jesus was on his knees in prayer. I assume he's on his knees because of the posture of Jesus in other places. It says in verse 29 of Luke 9, it says, "As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment white as glistening." So he didn't show himself to them. It was actually in communion with his Father as he was up on the mountain and he was praying to the one whom he sought to please with every ounce of his being, the one whom he'd enjoyed eternal communion from the eternity past until that very moment. It's interesting to think about Moses, because Moses reflected God's glory after his communion with the Almighty. But Jesus is not just reflecting the glory of God. He is radiating his own glory during his communion with the Father. One commentator put it this way, and I don't know if we can say it's true or not. Obviously, we can't. We have no way of knowing it. But we don't have any way of disproving that this was not the first time that this has happened. It's just the first time that there was someone there that he took them up to this place. And when he got alone with his Father in the presence of the one whom he fellowshiped with, the glory of the Father was upon him, and he was in his presence, and his own glory shone out. Because this is the heart of who Jesus Christ is. Everything that he did and everything that he said was done to please his Father. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. I don't say one word but what I hear the Father tell me. And I don't do any works but what I see the Father do. So that when you see the works, you're seeing what the Father has done. And that's why he could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And they say, "Jesus, show us the Father." And he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the revelation of him." And so I think for us, we ought to understand that if you and I are going to be like Moses, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible takes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and talks about us being changed from one glory to the next by the Spirit of God. That transformation that happened for Moses happens to us in a spiritual sense as we commune through the Word of God and we see and behold the glory of God. And so I think there's an aspect to how important it is that we spend time in prayer. That we spend time in God's Word, and really spending time in God's Word really can't, for us, sometimes we talk about this way, and it's really good, it's helpful, that in prayer I talk to God, and when I read the Bible, God talks to me, and that's good. But what God wants from our lives is that those two things are happening at the same time. That when you are reading the Bible, you're talking to God as He's talking to you. And as you're praying, you're listening to God as you talk to Him. That this communion takes place in our devotion with Him. And you and I will be transformed. Because we're called to be like Jesus Christ. And we see that this takes place in prayer. We see the divine glory. We just look at this passage. It says, "His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as was white as the light." It says in Luke that the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. Mark tells us that the raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so no fuller on earth could white them. His garment was completely white and shining. And then here we see that his face shone as the sun, and his garments was white like light. You're seeing the glory of God shining through him in an amazing, spectacular way. We see the divinity of the Lord Jesus. We see the picture of what he's going to be like when he comes again in his power to claim his kingdom. We find that also in this sequence that God sends some divine encouragers, messengers from God. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Moses and Elijah. This is the representation of all the law in Moses, and Elijah was considered one of the great prophets of the prophets. It's interesting when you begin to connect their lives together. Both were in Mount Horeb. They both went up to Mount Sinai, Moses to receive the law, Elijah to prosecute the covenant that they had disobeyed and failed that covenant. Both confronted false religion, one in Egypt and the other on Mount Carmel, with miraculous power from God. Both communicated God's word as prophets. Both were known for being intercessors. Both confronted kings. Both fled from death. Both led the people in affirming the covenant with God. And he sent these two men to strengthen him. I think there's an element to which, just like at Gethsemane, God sent angels to strengthen and encourage the Lord Jesus Christ. Why at that moment? Because it was a real moment of in prayer. That's where the victory was going to be won. He was going to make the commitment, and everything else was going to come out of that sequence of that commitment. We know that that's true. Why? Because he was ready, and the disciples were not. He prayed, and the disciples slept. So I think that's what's going on in this situation here. You know what? We know what the topic of the discussion was between them. So Jesus is talking, Moses and Elijah come, and they are talking about something of great importance. Does anybody know what they were talking about? Everybody knows, but they don't want to say. Or they're like, okay, Pastor, tell me. This is not for me. This is actually from Luke. It tells us here in Luke 9:31, it says, these men who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Why were they talking about his death? Because for the first time, he had revealed to his disciples that he was going to die. This was a turning point. And in fact, the way the Bible describes this is that he, in chapter 9, is the beginning of what we call the journey narrative. From this point on, he is traveling with his heart set on Jerusalem. He is fulfilling God's will every day, but he knows where he's going. He's going to the cross. He's made that public to his disciples, and the Lord is confirming him and strengthening him through these men. The word for deceased here, and you know that word, I can say it in Greek and you'll listen, you'll hear it. The word is quite literally exodus. Jesus, you think Moses wanted to talk about an exodus? He's like, oh man, the salvation that you brought back in from Egypt. Oh, that was a wonderful thing, a glorious day. But it's nothing but what you're going to accomplish, Jesus. You think about the Moses describing it, and he had revealed to Israel through God, he was an instrument of the Passover lamb. You think they might have talked about the significance of Jesus Christ's death at the time of Passover, that he would be the offering and the sacrifice. Oh, this is the glory of heaven. You think, the cross has always been and in Roman society, the cross was a horrible thing. It was an instrument of torture. The idea is we wouldn't go around putting a necklace on with an electric chair hanging down from our, we'd be like, ooh, that's kind of grisly. And yet the cross has been transformed from a place of sadistic hate and punishment into a place of great victory through Jesus Christ. Oh, do you think Elijah might have wanted to have a word about what happens in an ascension? Jesus Christ, after his death, is going to be taken up into glory. Oh, Elijah knew a little something about that, would he not? And what God had done for him. Oh, it would have been encouraging to hear that conversation and what those men would have talked about Jesus with. I want to tell you, though, part of the mission failed. Do you know what Peter and James and John were doing while Jesus was transformed and while he was praying, and these two great men of the past came back from glory and began to discuss God's plan of the ages? What were these three men doing? Were they watching? Were they listening? Come on, somebody wants to guess. They were sleeping. It says, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. That's why that we believe, can't prove that, but we believe that the transfiguration took place at night. They were tired. They were sleepy. And it says, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. Does that make sense to you now? Jesus wasn't putting on a show for them. This was taking place whether they saw it or not. And then they woke up and they saw what Jesus was doing and the discussion that they were having and who he was. Oh, how many of God's people, were faithful, were a part of the inner circle, but were sleeping. There are three commands in the New Testament to wake up for New Testament believers. In Romans, it says it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. You know what? We could be just like the disciples who we're supposed to be watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our deliverance from the sky, and yet we're so consumed and full of what this world is going on, our eyes are not lifted up, and we are spiritually sleeping. We're not ready. We're not seeing the glory of what God is doing. Not only that, we find in Romans, but 1 Corinthians says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some of us are caught up in sin, and when we get caught up in sin, do you know what our evangelistic zeal happens? It evaporates. We have no desire. We rub shoulders with people that are unsaved, and we do not care. And he said, there are some people who don't even have the knowledge of God. You haven't told them. You haven't spoken out. And he says, wake up. Wake to righteousness and be a witness for him. Ephesians chapter 5 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Jesus Christ wants to give you and me the shining one, the brilliant one, the all-glorious one in his splendor to wake up and God give us light so that we can shine for others. Oh, brother, sister, let's not live in a state of being sleepiness, cut apart from the fellowship with God. Where are we in communion with our Savior? Not only was the mission failed, but we see that Peter was unprepared to speak. So, this is kind of a theme here in terms of Peter's life. He slept when he should have been praying, and then he was not ready to speak when he was called upon. And it says in verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. That's good. Yeah, that's why Jesus led them up here, so that they'd be in prayer and that they would see this, because he clearly told them that there are some standing here who would not see death till they see. You're going to see it. This is the fulfillment of this. And he says, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And we find here that in Luke, it says, not knowing what he said. He was speaking, but he really didn't know what he actually said. He didn't realize the significance of what he had said. And interesting, in Mark, he said, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. So he's like, I don't know what to say. Let's build a commemorative booth to you, Jesus, and to Moses, and to Elijah. That's one of the things there. How did he know that they were Moses and Elijah? Unless Jesus was using their names. I do think when we get to heaven, we will instantaneously recognize people and we'll know their names. I'll never forget people's names. What a hallelujah. But I think there's an aspect you're not going to have to wonder, well, oh, you're my grandpa? I didn't. You will know people. You will know even as you are known when we get to that place. They knew this is Moses, this is Elijah. And you know what? Peter was exalting Jesus. Jesus is one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. He's right up there with Moses and right up there with Elijah. No Pharisee would have ever said something like that. They wouldn't have given him that kind of exaltation. But his praise and his desire to honor was not high enough. What do you mean, putting Jesus alongside of Moses and Elijah? Oh, you can't do that. Oh, we want to exalt Jesus to a very important place in our lives. We want Him to be the name that we use, that we go by. We're Christians. And yet Jesus deserves what we call not the prominence, but the preeminence. That He is set in a place. It was interesting to try to, you know, I believe that it ought to be true. I'm not sure if it can totally be true said in my life, but I was trying to witness to someone this afternoon. It was wonderful. God gave an opportunity, an open door, and God knocked on my heart in terms of the message we heard this morning and said, if the door is open, you better go through it. Started witnessing and trying to describe to him. And it was in a conversation about we were just meeting each other and talking about our lives. And I wanted him to know that every part of my life, my choices that I made, is because of Jesus Christ. And I wish that really was true in every part, but I believe that's what it ought to be. That Jesus Christ is the motivating factor for every decision that we make. That He is the highest station, and we bow before Him. We find, after Peter misspoke, that in verse 5 it says, while he yet spake. He didn't have much time to think about this. He is speaking, and the words are coming out of his mouth, and the glory cloud comes down. Now, if it's at night, how do you see a cloud? But we know from, it says in Matthew, here it says, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So this is a cloud that is shielding the brightness of the glory of the Father. And we know that this voice, according to Peter, came from the excellent glory. So the voice came right out of heaven itself. God the Father moves, and His presence draws near. What motivated God to move in right away and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Peter, I need to address what you just said because that wasn't high enough. Do you know what causes the passion and the fire and the desire of our holy God to move and to act? What is the great motivation of our Father? but the glory of His Son. When you pray and you get on your knees and you begin to ask the Father for the things that you need, and you come to the end of your prayer, and it's the spirit of your heart, and it's the desire, and you say, I am asking this for the glory of Jesus Christ. You're playing the one note that the Father wants to hear. That has to guide and govern our prayers and our talking to our Father. He wants the Son to be glorified. You know what? That'll encourage your prayers for evangelism. Oh, we know that the Father wants men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He loves the individual and the person that you're praying for. But a higher and greater motivation is to pray that the Father would answer your request so that through the salvation of the sinner, the Son is lifted and glorified as He ought to be. You cannot pray for any higher motivation. You will not have a greater fulcrum in the presence of God. And the God has a message for us, for Peter and for all that would come after. And four times is recorded in Scripture for us. It says, this is My Son. I want you to know who He is. He's not a great prophet. He's not just a king. He's not just the priest, the mediator between God and men. He is the very Son of God. The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And it says that He loves His Son. This is My beloved Son. Oh, the love of God poured out without reserve. There was nothing in the Son that would keep the Father from loving Him, because He always did those things that the Father desired. You talk about, we use the terminology, I'm proud of My Son. Now, if we mean, there's a sinful way to mean that, and we can have a sinful pride. And I don't really like the terminology, but there is a sense of the word pride in the Scripture is also used in the idea of boasting. And when you are boasting in God, and you're boasting in Him and what He has done, there's an element to which we see this element of the Father was boasting in His Son. He loves His Son. He is proud of what He has done. He wants Him to be exalted to the highest station. He is My beloved Son, and the Scripture says in Matthew and in Peter, it says, in whom I am well pleased. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I am united with Him. So if the Father is pleased with the Son and I am in the Son, what is the Father's attitude towards you and me? He is pleased with us as positionally as we are in Christ and relationally as we walk like Christ, and His life is produced through us by the Spirit. We get to enjoy that fellowship, that joy, where you know that God, your Father, loves you and He's pleased with you. Oh, what a motivation for obedience. But not only does He tell us that He loves His Son, but He tells us in short words here that God intends for man to listen to Him. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And it's really powerful when you combine this with Hebrews and find out that the Son of God is still yet speaking to His church. In Revelation, God was speaking through the Son to the seven candlesticks. Jesus is speaking to us. We ought to listen to His words when He says, follow Me. Listen to Him and obey Him. Our lives ought to reflect that we are hearing the Son of God. And so their response to this is not found, it is found here in Matthew verse 6. It says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." Oh, when you come into the presence of God, we are filled with fear. This is a reverence towards Him. And yet we find Jesus Christ came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." If I stand before God the Father, the Almighty Judge whose flame surrounds Him, and His eyes are like a flaming fire, His hair white as wool, and the descriptions of Daniel chapter 7, and in Revelation it tells us that in the presence of Almighty God, heaven and earth flee away from Him. And yet, I don't have to be afraid. Arise, stand in the presence of your Father, because there's an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is there for us. And it says, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." I believe that that part is what their vision is now singular. That's part of the message of this story. Make Jesus Christ and no one else, nothing else, the focus of your vision and your purpose. Peter, I believe, learned this lesson. That God, not that it was perfected, that this was necessarily a turning point. He is going to have lower points from this yet still. And yet some of the greatest points of his life, we're going to find that Peter has the Holy Spirit come upon him when he's in prayer. And he's going to have the vision to go and to see the Gentiles come into the church of God when he's in prayer. He became a man of prayer that spent communion with God. He followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And part of what the book of Acts is meant to tell us, the first 9 chapters are about Peter, and chapters 10 through 28 are about Paul. First 9 chapters show us the life of Jesus and His healing ministry and in various ways. And Paul show us the life of Christ in Acts in his travel narrative going to the cross. It's really a beautiful arrangement of the book of Acts. Peter and the focus upon him, there's a real indication through the book of Acts that Peter is living the life of Jesus Christ that he saw and that he remembered. And that if he was standing here today and come down from glory, he would remind us about that time on the mount when he heard the voice of the excellent glory of the Father pointing us to the Son. May we hear him and walk in the revelation of our glorious God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word and the glory of Jesus Christ. May we live for that glory. May we tell others about it. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to you through this coming week like your Son was. May we commit ourselves. May there be resolved in our hearts that we will go to Jesus walking in faith to live the life of Christ moment by moment by the power of your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed, but I will remind you that we are going to have a meeting for VBS workers. This is going to be short. It'll be just a little bit of a pep talk, but we're just wanting to find out the interest level that you might have in serving. If you have served regularly in this, we want you to be here and be a part of that. And if you're interested, if you've never been a part of it, please come. We'll be starting about 5 minutes. So. The sign-up sheet. Is it?